10, right after the Easter weekend, we're beginning another session of the Alpha Course on Wednesday evenings here in the sanctuary. We're going to be changing things up a little bit. We're going to be rearranging the furniture here in the sanctuary and putting out tables and chairs. And we hope to have a packed house once again for the Alpha Course. This is the world's most popular introduction to the Christian faith, and it's a great course on the basics of what we believe as followers of Jesus. If you have never been through Alpha, you should join us for Alpha. If you've been through Alpha, you should grab 20 of your closest friends and bring them through Alpha with you. And we do have a need for table hosts and volunteers and help on Wednesday evenings, and we hope that you'll be part of the Alpha Course with us. All right. Mark chapter 10, we're going to begin reading in verse 32, and we're going to be talking about becoming mega leaders, becoming mega leaders. Mark 10 and verse 32. They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way. And the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, Jesus took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him, and 3 days later he will rise." Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked. They replied, "Let us sit at your right and the other on your left in your glory." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup and be baptized, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Let's pray and invite the Holy Spirit to come speak to us this morning. Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you so much for the people that you love so much. Thank you for your presence here and for your powerful word. Father, I pray that you'd come and breathe life among us. The letter kills, but the words you give are spirit and life. Speak living words that change us from glory to glory. If your heart agrees with that, just say amen and amen with me. For the past few weeks, we've been traveling through the remarkable Gospel of Mark. We've explored the works of Jesus in Mark, and now we're exploring the way of Jesus. The heart of the Gospel of Mark is a section of verses called the Way. It begins with the healing of the blind man from Bethsaida in Mark chapter 8, and it concludes with the healing of blind Bartimaeus in Mark chapter 10. And these two healing miracles of two blind men form a pair of bookends right in the center of the Gospel of Mark. And in between those bookends, Jesus is leading the disciples on a physical journey. They're traveling from Galilee in the north of Israel down to Jerusalem in the south of Israel. And on the way, Jesus is leading the disciples and us on a spiritual journey. On the way, Jesus is revealing the true nature of his messiahship and the true nature of our discipleship. The healing of the blind man from Bethsaida illustrates a journey that every follower of Jesus must take, a journey from spiritual blindness to spiritual sight. Jesus is the one who touches us again and again until we are whole. On the way to Caesarea Philippi, we learned that true discipleship begins with a true confession of Jesus Christ. In Capernaum, we learned that true discipleship is to become salty servants. On the way to Judea, we learned that true discipleship is to entrust ourselves completely into the hands of Jesus. Today, we're on the Jerusalem Airline. And there's another lesson to learn about discipleship. True discipleship is to become a mega leader. Mark chapter 10 is about great leaders in the kingdom of heaven. The word for great is mega. Jesus asks here, who wants to be a mega leader in my kingdom? And as I look at the words of Jesus in Mark 10, I find three steps to becoming mega leaders, and I want to share them with you quickly today. And of course, by quickly, I'm being completely insincere. Three steps to becoming mega leaders. The first step is this. If you want to become a mega leader, follow Jesus at an unsafe distance. If you want to become a mega leader, follow Jesus at an unsafe distance. Beloved, great leaders are first great followers of Jesus. When I was attending college in Maine, we used to travel a road that the locals nicknamed the Airline. The Airline is a treacherous, mountainous, windy, hilly stretch of Route 9 that runs from Bangor, Maine up to Calais on the Canadian border. It's unpaved in many sections. It's mostly used by logging trucks and stupid college students. I always thought that they called it the Airline because if you weren't very carefully, you could easily find yourself airborne. But I found out that airline is a word that the old timers used for a shortcut. Jesus and the disciples are on the Jerusalem Airline. They're on the shortcut from Capernaum to Jerusalem that runs along the east side of the Jordan River. 10 years ago, we traveled that road on a tour bus, and I'll tell you, it is a windy, hilly, rocky trail over desert country. There are times that you feel more like you're on the moon than on the earth. There are literally places where you can't find anything green anywhere you look. On the Jerusalem Airline, the tone of the journey begins to change. They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way. Jesus' pace begins to quicken. Jesus' face begins to show resolute determination. Really, the story of Jesus' passion begins here. Jesus is on his way up to Jerusalem. He's on his way up to offer himself as God's sacrifice for sinners. He's on his way up to Calvary. I want to take a little poll here this morning, a little unofficial straw poll, if you will. How many of you here this morning would say that you are very conscientious when it comes to following other drivers? When you're on the road, you follow at a safe distance. Let me see your hands if you follow at a safe distance. All right, that's pretty good. How many of you are like me and you're tailgaters? How many of you follow too close behind? All right, come on, tell the truth and shame the devil. I will tell you this, if you think I'm a bad tailgater, you never want my wife to be behind you. One time I was tailgating somebody up King Street. I was late for church and I was tailing and they just weren't going quite fast enough for me. And we went through the light down here and past the airport. And all of a sudden when we got near the church, she put on her blinker. I was behind Maria Fama tailgating her terribly. On the Jerusalem Airline, we find out that there are two groups that are following Jesus. There are the 12 who are following closely behind him, and then there are others who are following at a safe distance Because they're afraid. 2,000 years have passed since Jesus died and rose again, and yet I find that these same distinctions persist today among followers of Jesus. Some follow Jesus at a safe distance because they're afraid of him, but others dare to follow Jesus at an unsafe distance. Beloved, followers at a safe distance can see Jesus somewhere up there ahead of them, but they never get close enough to Jesus to develop an intimate friendship with him. Safe distance followers don't get close enough to be known by Jesus. They don't get close enough for Jesus to confront them. They don't get close enough for Jesus to challenge their thinking. They don't get close enough for Jesus to expose their motives and address the desires of their heart. They don't get close enough for Jesus to assess their values and correct their living. Safe distance followers shield their heart from being penetrated by the sober words of Jesus. Safe distance followers are afraid of what Jesus will ask them to give up for his sake. Safe distance followers are happy to amble along with the crowd. Safe distance followers are comfortable with society's values and views. They go along with society's standards of reasonable spirituality. They go along with society's morals and mores. Beloved, can I tell you that America has become the society for the blind? Here, the blind lead the blind. Safe distance followers avoid being too closely identified with Jesus because of the negative labels and stereotypes that come with it. Tim Tebow is coming to New York. I know a great church for him to come and worship. I've been amused at the chatter on the media all week about how Tebow will be received in the Big Apple because of his Christianity. See, safe distance followers, they avoid those kinds of controversies by containing their enthusiasm for Jesus. Safe distance followers are inconsistent to their commitment to Jesus. Safe distance followers still play around. Safe distance followers smoke pot. Safe distance followers have premarital sex and extramarital sex. Safe distance followers dabble in other kinds of spirituality. They're okay with questionable business practices and shady deals. Safe distance followers haven't integrated Christ's values into every part of their lives. Safe distance followers are inconsistent in their practice of Christian disciplines. They're inconsistent in worship and in prayer, in the word, in service, and in giving. Safe distance followers love Jesus' promises, but they don't truly appreciate the price that Jesus paid. The Son of Man was handed over by the Father into the hands of sinful men. The unique representative of the entire human race was killed by the human race. The Jewish Messiah was handed over by Jewish leaders into the hands of Gentiles. The perfect man was killed by lawless men. His life was of greater worth than every other life. His life was of greater worth than all human life. What happened to him should have happened to them. Safe distance followers, they shield their heart from being pierced by the passion of Jesus. On the way, Jesus begins to prophesy about his passion, but they don't inquire. They don't want to know any more, the Bible says, because they were afraid. We don't want to stare at the cross because its meaning is too scary for us. Beloved, some choose to follow Jesus at a safe distance, but others dare to follow him at an unsafe distance. Some dare to tailgate Jesus. Safe distance followers are afraid of him, but tailgaters are astonished by him. They have had an aha moment in their lives when they realize that Jesus means business. Beloved, tailgaters don't amble through life with Jesus. They follow him with a clear sense of purpose towards a definite destination. How many of you know that there's a big difference between being out for a stroll or being on a mission? That difference became crystal clear to me one summer night when I was a kid. My mom was walking me home from a Cub Scout meeting. We were walking through our neighborhood, and as we were strolling along, a pickup truck full of teenagers went past us, and one of them was my sister. Now, before we left for the Cub Scout meeting, my sister asked if she could go out with her friends, and my mom said absolutely under no circumstances was she to leave that house. And as the pickup truck drove by, my sister Laurie ducked down behind the dashboard, but she was too late. My mother saw her. And all of a sudden, our stroll turned into a mission. My mom's body went stiff. Her grip became steel. Her pace accelerated. My mom literally started dragging me down the sidewalk. Her face was set like a stone towards our house, and she was muttering the entire way under her breath. Who does she think she is? Does she think I'm blind? Does she think I'm stupid? I told her not to go out. I didn't know much, but I knew my mom meant business, and I couldn't wait to get home and see what was going to happen. It couldn't happen to a nicer person. On the Jerusalem airline, the stroll turns into a mission. The disciples realize that Jesus' call on their lives is serious. They have an aha moment where they realize that Jesus isn't playing games. Beloved, can I tell you, we, each one of us, need to have that aha moment when our stroll through life becomes a mission with Jesus. We need to have that moment when we realize Jesus is serious about our discipleship. Jesus is serious about our compliance. He's serious about our cooperation. He expects fruitfulness from our lives. Tailgaters are traveling the highway of holiness that leads to heaven, the Jerusalem that is above. Tailgaters get close enough to Jesus to collide with him. They get close enough for Jesus to know them. Tailgaters get close enough for Jesus to confront them. They get close enough for Jesus to challenge their thinking, to expose the motives and desires of their hearts. Tailgaters get close enough for Jesus to assess their values and to address their living. Tailgaters open their hearts and let Jesus' words penetrate to the innermost part of them. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Search me, O God. Test my thoughts. Search me, O God. Examine my ways. See if there be anything wicked in me, and lead me in your path of everlasting life. Tailgaters pull away from the crowd and they draw close to Jesus. They subscribe to a moral standard that is higher than society's. Beloved, listen, just because it might be legal in your state doesn't make it moral. Tailgaters are not embarrassed to be identified closely with Jesus. They're serious about their commitment to Jesus and their Christian walk. Tailgaters are in earnest pursuit of Jesus. My soul follows hard after you. Early in the morning will I rise up and seek you. Tailgaters are eager to grow in him. Tailgaters not only celebrate Jesus' promises, but they take to heart his prohibitions. Tailgaters are willing to give up whatever Jesus asks them to. They're willing to change in whatever ways Jesus asks them to change. Beloved, safe distance followers avoid getting close to Jesus, and they never see him as he truly is. See, at a safe distance, it's easy to make Jesus out to be whatever you wish him to be. But up close and personal, you must see Jesus as he truly is. By the way, that's the problem with long-distance romantic relationships. While you're apart from one another, you project onto the other person everything you wish he or she was. When you're apart from one another, he's the man of your dreams. She's the woman of your dreams. But when you're close together, you must see what they really are, and you find out the man of your dreams, he a nightmare. Beloved, when you get up close to Jesus and you see him as he really is, he astonishes you. He inspires reverence and awe in your heart. He overwhelms you. C.S. Lewis wrote it well. He is not a tame lion, but he is good. Great leaders are first great followers of Jesus. So what about you? Are you a safe distance follower, or are you a tailgater of Jesus? Mega leaders have had that aha moment. I pray that you've had yours. Three steps to becoming a mega leader. The second step I find is this. Become consumed with Jesus' mission to liberate captive souls. Mega leaders become consumed with Jesus' mission to liberate captive souls. Great leaders put service above self. Beloved, listen to me. All the characters that we meet on the way are caricatures of ourselves as disciples. Each person that we meet along the road to Jerusalem is a mirror in which we see our own spiritual need for growth. The blind man from Bethsaida shows us our need to be healed from spiritual blindness. Peter shows us our own need to mature beyond a shallow confession of Christ. The 12 bickering disciples show us our own need to love and value others in the kingdom more. The rich young ruler shows us our own need to trust Jesus more. In each one of the characters that we have met on the way, we see a picture of ourselves. In the same way, James and John's ambitious request show us the folly of our own selfish ambitions in light of Jesus' sacrifice. Jesus' passion has begun. Jesus is already contemplating the bitter cup he must drink. We're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death, and they will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. See, Jesus is already wrestling with the grief and agony that comes to a pinnacle in the Garden of Gethsemane when he sweats drops of blood. Jesus is already walking through the wilderness, suffering alone. Now, against that backdrop, James and John look just downright silly in their approach to Jesus. I love this. This is classic. Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever you ask. Come on, that is a play right out of the children's handbook of manipulation. How many of you parents have ever had your kids come to you and say, Dad, I want to ask you something, but before I ask you, I want you to say yes. Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever, say yes, Jesus, and then we'll tell you what it is. Let us sit on thrones one on your right hand and the other on your left when you conquer the Romans. Those shallow, ambitious, insensitive, self-centered, self-promoting little sneaks. And the other 10 were no better. When they catch wind of it, they're indignant, but only because James and John beat them to the punch. They got to Jesus first. In light of Jesus' impending self-sacrifice, their selfishness looks all the more childish and ridiculous. But beloved, in James and John, we see ourselves. In light of Jesus' sacrifice for us, sometimes our requests to God are downright silly too. We want from Jesus precisely what they wanted. We want earthly security. We want earthly stature, earthly success. We want earthly significance. We pray self-centered, self-promoting, self-preserving, self-gratifying petitions to God. Can I tell you that sometimes even our ambitions for our own ministry can be driven by a selfish ambition for a position rather than by a genuine desire to serve others? Jesus' indictment of Peter on the way is true of all of us. You savor the things of men. Beloved, can I tell you the truth? These days, we think far too much about the quality of our life here and far too little about eternal life. We think far too much about Jesus helping us to get ahead here and far too little about the millions of those that are going to be left behind when the trumpet sounds and Jesus gathers his elect from the four corners of the earth. But I love the patience of Jesus. Jesus is patient with them, and how many of you know he's patient with us too? Jesus says, oh guys, he says, you don't know what you're asking. James and John were correct. They had surmised that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem to establish his messianic kingdom. They were correct in what they had surmised. They just had no idea what kind of throne he was about to ascend. It was said of the crucified that they sat on their crosses, because the Romans had on their crosses a cleat, a perch. It was a seat upon which victims could hoist themselves in order to take a breath. Jesus was going up to usher in the kingdom of God, but as he ushered it in, he sat on a cross for his throne. He had thorns for a crown and a sign over his head that said, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And with him were crucified two criminals, one on his right and one on his left. The words in Mark 15:27 are precisely the same words as James and John's request. They had no idea what kind of throne Jesus was about to go sit upon. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer, to make his life a guilt offering. He poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sins of many and made intercession for sinners. Oh, guys, you don't get it, but you will. True discipleship is not about earthly promotion. It's about eternal life. True discipleship is not about my earthly success. It's about eternal security. Mark 10:45 is the interpretive key for the whole Gospel of Mark. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Service and sacrifice. They sum up the entire ministry of Jesus. Service and sacrifice are the outline of the Gospel of Mark. The first half of Mark is about service, and the second half of Mark is about sacrifice. And true discipleship is to answer Jesus' call to the same. I urge you, therefore, brothers, in light of God's mercy, in light of what Jesus has done on the cross, I urge you to present yourselves as living sacrifices to God, which is your reasonable act of worship. Beloved, listen to me. True discipleship is to become consumed with Jesus' mission to liberate captive souls. That word ransom means the price paid to free slaves. The slavery that Jesus came to liberate men from is the slavery of sin. Beloved, Jesus didn't come to liberate men from unjust governments. He didn't come to liberate men from poverty or ignorance or crooked societies or prejudice. Can I tell you that sincere and passionate people, they give their lives over to the cause of making life on earth better for others. That they quit jobs, they forgo good careers to work for public programs and nonprofits and NGOs. They volunteer time and money. They vigorously debate and advocate in the public forum. But the slavery Jesus came to set men free from wasn't slavery to any of these things. It was slavery to sin. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Beloved, listen to me. If you liberate men from sin, eventually they will be liberated from all else. If you fail to liberate men from sin, they cannot be liberated from anything else. Now listen, if others give themselves so unreservedly to the cause of making life on earth better for others, how much more should we, as disciples of Jesus, give ourselves unreservedly to the cause of eternal life? Our cause is the greatest cause that ever was. Imagine if you were in a hospital ward, and all around you, people were dying of a fast-moving virus. And in your hand, you were holding a bottle of miracle pills that had not only saved you, but could save others too. In fact, in your hand was a bottle that had enough pills to save everyone in the room. How foolish would you look if rather than rushing to administer the medicine, you were too busy admiring yourself in the mirror? How foolish would you look if instead of saving the dying, you were too busy ordering stuff for yourself on eBay? How silly would you look if rather than rescuing the condemned, you were too busy contemplating your next career move? Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Let us sit on thrones, one on your right and one on your left. Beloved, in James and John, we see ourselves. Jesus has called us to something higher. He's called us to a life of service above self. Three steps to becoming a mega leader. Follow Jesus at an unsafe distance. Become consumed by his mission of salvation. And a third thing is this. Follow Jesus' model of servant leadership. Follow Jesus' model of servant leadership. Great leaders follow Jesus in servanthood. Great leaders follow Jesus in servanthood. A while back ago, I had a conversation with our friend Jackson Senyanga. He was talking about the urgent need for Bible schools in Uganda and all over Africa. He said to me, Glenn, the only example of leadership that our people have had is bad leadership. Dictators and crooked politicians. And he said, even our young pastors drag that model of bad leadership into the churches that we're planting. They control people and they exploit people. They live like little kings while the people suffer and struggle to survive. Beloved, I have been there. I have seen that firsthand. He said, we desperately need someone to come and to teach us servant leadership. Kind of interesting, but a couple of years ago, the president of Uganda decided he wanted to create a bureau to wipe out government corruption in that country. And so he called our friend Jackson and he said, Jackson, I want you to hand select 500 young adults from your church. And out of them, he said, I'm going to create this new bureau to fight corruption. He said, the church is the only place we have to turn where we can find honest leaders. Beloved, as the disciples relished the thought of Jesus' coming kingdom, they envisioned something that looked pretty much the same as the Roman government, just with different players. Jesus says, hey guys, you're acting just like those despots that you despise so much. See, that's the problem with earthly revolutions. The old good guys just become the new bad guys, and the people go from the frying pan into the fire. Jesus gathered his 12 around him, and he said, guys, in my kingdom, it's not just that the players' names are different, but they are substantively different. Great leaders in my kingdom, mega leaders in my kingdom are house servants, and the greatest of all are love slaves. And as I look at the ministry of Jesus, I see five qualities of servant leaders that I want to give to you super fast. Five qualities of servant leaders from the ministry of Jesus. First of all, servant leaders are humble and compassionate. Servant leaders are humble and compassionate. Beloved, humility doesn't mean being everybody's doormat. That's stupidity. Humility means that you recognize the inherent worth of every person. Humility means that you have a high regard for each person's value and you treat each person with dignity and kindness. Compassion means that we have mercy on others' weaknesses, on their limitations, on the things that keep them bound. Compassion should come very easily for us because Jesus had compassion on us first. Aren't you so glad that he was patient with you? Aren't you so glad that while you were still bound in trespasses and sins, Jesus rescued you? Servant leaders are humble and compassionate. Second quality, servant leaders live to see the lives of others improved. Servant leaders live to see the lives of others improved. Jesus says that the desire to dominate is inherently pagan, but the desire to lift everyone up is inherently Christian. The disciples only wanted to swap seats with the guys in charge, but Jesus says, you don't understand, when my kingdom comes, the tide rises that lifts every boat in the harbor. Servant leaders have the desire to see the lives of everyone improved. A third quality, servant leaders realize that we are called to be on the giving end of service, not the receiving end. Servant leaders realize that we are called to be on the giving end of service and not the receiving end. Beloved, servant leaders get personally involved. In Mark, Jesus is Christ for the crisis. Jesus is accessible. Jesus is approachable. Jesus is interruptible. Jesus is responsive. Jesus doesn't let people's emergency calls go through to voicemail. He answers them. And servant leaders do too. Servant leaders aren't afraid to get their hands dirty. Servant leaders lead by example. They don't demand that others sacrifice while they splurge. Jesus said to the Pharisees, he said, "You heap burdens on other people's shoulders that you yourself would never carry." Servant leaders are proactive. God took the initiative. His love went first. While we were enemies, while we were estranged from him, God looked at us. He didn't wait for us to cry for help. God looked at our situation and saw that we needed help, and he made the first move towards us. Servant leaders, they're on the giving end. A fourth quality of servant leaders climb the uphill battle to help others. Servant leaders climb the uphill battle to help others. Jesus said yes to the Father. He said yes, he agreed to the Father's plan that he would lay down his life as a sacrifice. And then we find out that it's an uphill climb all the way to do it. They were going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was leading the way. The road from Jericho to Jerusalem climbs 3,500 feet over 20 miles. It is uphill all the way. Jesus went up from the Garden of Gethsemane to the Temple Mount. He went up from the place called the pavement to Calvary. He had to climb uphill all the way just to lay down his life. Isn't that always the irony of serving others for Jesus' sake? When you finally agree to serve others, you discover that it's an uphill climb all the way to do it. First, the Holy Spirit works on you for months, for years. He chips away at you, trying to get you to accept a burden for ministry on your heart. And once you finally give in and say, "Okay, Lord, I'll do it," you then have to fight for the opportunity to go help people. Jesus, isn't it enough that I agreed to lay down my life to serve others? Now I have to move heaven and earth just to get the opportunity to do it. I think about our missionaries working all over the world. We support more than 50 every month here at Harvest Time. They willingly give up a secure and a comfortable life here in America to go serve God on a foreign field. But once they make the commitment to do that, it's usually a 4 or 5 year uphill climb just to get the opportunity to go sacrifice. I remember a couple of years ago, we were called by the water company. We're on a well and a septic system here. And so Aquarion, the water company, was exploring running a water line all the way up King Street. So they asked Harvest Time and Brunswick School and Sacred Heart and the golf course to all come to a meeting to explore running a water line up here. And when we got to the meeting, they announced to us that they wanted each of us to put in $750,000 to pay to bring the water line up here, just so we would have the privilege of buying water from them. Beloved, Jesus' kingdom is a lot like aquarium. You agree to serve others and then find out it's an uphill climb just to get the privilege to do it. Servant leaders make costly personal sacrifices to serve. They give things up. They give up dream homes. They give up dream cars. They give up dream vacations and dream retirements. They give up time and they give up money. They give up time with family sometimes, things that are precious to them. Servant leaders sacrifice personal freedom. Beloved, servants and slaves don't do what they want when they want. They don't do things when it's convenient for them. They do the bidding of someone else. Servant leaders don't do their own will. They do the will of God. They've bound themselves to clearing every move with him first. Servant leaders push forward with their eyes wide open, counting the cost. Lord, all I want to do is help somebody. Why does it have to be so doggone hard? Beloved, when you get there, you have entered into the sufferings of Jesus. A fifth quality of servant leaders. Servant leaders leave their reward for service in God's hands. Servant leaders leave their rewards for service in God's hands. Guys, Jesus said, guys, you don't get it. You don't get it. But if you keep following me closely, you will. You will understand what service and sacrifice means. But the rewards for servants, those are in my Father's hands. Servant leaders don't prize men's recognition. They long for heaven's approval. That's why they still serve when no one is looking, or when no one seems to notice or to care. Jesus said, your Father sees you. Your Father sees you. Your Father sees you. You will be rewarded. You will be rewarded. You will be rewarded. I've come to a decision studying the words of Jesus in Mark chapter 10. I've decided I don't want to be a mega church pastor. I've decided I want to be a mega leader in Jesus' eyes. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Mega leaders. They follow Jesus at an unsafe distance. They become consumed with Jesus' mission of saving the lost. And they follow Jesus' lead on servanthood. Who wants to be a mega leader with me? Thank you, Jesus. Come on, stand on your feet and let's give some glory and honor and praise to Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords this morning. Come on, church. Let's just give the Lord a big praise in this place. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lift up your hands to the Lord. Pastor Nick, come on, help us out. I'll never know how much it cost.
See my sin upon that cross. I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin.
Come on, lift up your voice. I'll never know. Here I am to worship.
Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say, you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful.
Come on, here I am to worship.
Oh, here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say, you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful too.
Come on, lift up your face, lift up your hands to heaven, and would you just love on Jesus right now? Come on, church, just love on him right now. Come on, say that wonderful name that's above every name, Jesus. Jesus, we love you. Jesus, we worship you. Jesus, we honor you. Jesus, we magnify you. Jesus, we give you glory and praise. You're worthy, you're worthy, you're worthy. You're worthy, you're worthy, you're worthy. Come on, lift up your face to heaven. if the earnest desire of your heart is to be a mega leader, I want you to just lift up your hands to Jesus. And I just want you to ask him, Lord, make me a mega leader. Make me a mega leader. I want to be great, not by the world's estimation, but I want to be great in the kingdom of heaven. I want to be great in the eyes of Jesus. I want to win heaven's approval. I want to win God's favor. Come on, lift up your face. Just tell him, make me a mega leader, God. Make me a mega leader. Maybe there's somebody here and you've been following Jesus at a safe distance. Today is your day to have an aha moment. Today is your day to realize that this isn't a stroll. This is a mission. Today is the day to realize that Jesus is serious about your discipleship. He's serious about his call on your life. Come on, if you want to just be a tailgater of Jesus, lift your face and just tell him, Lord, I want to be a tailgater. I'm on your heels. My soul follows hard after you. Come on, just tell Jesus right now, I'm going to get close enough to you to collide with you, Jesus. I'm going to get close enough to you to allow myself to be challenged. My lifestyle, my values, the desires of my heart, my motives, my ambitions. I'm going to get close enough to you, Jesus, to let your words challenge me. Come on, just tell him right now, I'm a tailgater. Lord, I'm a tailgater. I'm following hard after you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lift up your hands, God. I pray, Lord, that you'd give us more love. I pray, Lord, that you would lavish your love on our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you'd give us more love for the lost, oh God. Lord, I pray, Lord, that our focus would change from earthly success to eternal security. I pray that our focus would change from earthly promotion to eternal life, oh God. I pray that you'd consume our hearts, Lord, with your burden for the lost and the dying, oh God. I pray, Lord, that you'd make us partners, Lord, in your mission to liberate captive souls, oh God. I pray, Lord, that our heart would be overwhelmed by the greatest cause that ever was, Lord, the eternal salvation of men and women. And Jesus, we pray that you'd make us servant leaders. Come on, lift your hands. Jesus, make us humble and compassionate. Jesus, make us on the giving end of service. Jesus, we willingly climb uphill with you just for the privilege of laying down our lives for others. And Jesus, we leave the matter of rewards into our Father's hands. Come on, lift your face one more time and say, make me a mega leader, Jesus. Make me a mega leader. Make me a mega leader. Make me a mega leader in Jesus' name. Come on, would you give the Lord one more big offering of praise in this place? Thank you, O Lord. Thank you, O Lord. Thank you, O Lord. Thank you, O Lord. We're going to close with a word of prayer. And as soon as we do, if you'd like to receive personal prayer, our friends are going to be right here to meet you and to pray over you about whatever need that you might have. How many of you know this is going to be a good week in Jesus? Jesus is leading the way. If you're tailgating Jesus, everything's going to be all right this week. Amen. Take somebody's hand next to you and let's give thanks. Father, we thank you now for this time in your presence. Father, as we go our own way, I pray that the cloud of your presence would envelop us. Pray that your protection would surround us. Pray that your provision would accompany us. Pray that your providence would lead us and your peace encircle us until we come together again rejoicing. And everyone said, amen and amen. God bless you, everyone. Have a great week. We'll see you Saturday morning.
Praise the Lord, everybody. Good morning. Let's stand together, and we're going to worship the Lord this morning. We're going to offer our hearts to Him in praise. Thank you, Jesus, for your presence, Lord. We thank you for your amazing love. Lord, we thank you today for setting your love on your people, Lord, for gathering us together as a family, for adopting us into the family of God. Thank you, Lord, for your steadfast heart towards us. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, your perfect love is casting out fear. Even when I'm caught in the middle of the storms of this life, I won't turn back, I know you are near. And I will fear no evil, for my God is with me. If my God is with me, shall I?